Right. If you have your Bible, if you would turn with me, please, to Genesis 28, the passage that we read earlier in our service, Genesis chapter 28. We looked at this passage some last week and noted in it that this is the account of Jacob on his way from the land of Canaan to the land of Haran. He was sent there by his parents to find a wife. And at least that was part of the reason. Another part of the reason was to flee from his brother, because his brother had communicated his intent to murder Jacob, and that because of Jacob's deception of their father, the stealing of that blessing, that Isaac had intended to go to Esau, and Esau, of course, had expected to receive, and Jacob deceitfully taking that from his brother. And so he flees to Haran, and on the way, about 11 or 12 miles north of Jerusalem, so he's got a long way to go yet, he spends the night in this place that we know as Bethel. And here he has a dream. And in that dream, as we read, he sees a ladder or steps beginning on earth and all the way to heaven. And he sees angels ascending and descending on those steps. And he sees God. And God speaks to him. And that which God says is given to us. Where does it start? Verse 13. And what we find here is that God is speaking to Jacob as he spoke to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, and as he spoke to Isaac, Jacob's father. In fact, God identifies himself as the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Right? And so we have God revealing himself to yet another generation. And that is the way God does it. And that is God's intention. And his word is very plain about that. And in addition, in this revelation, what we find is that God repeats to Jacob the words, the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. So he promises the land to Jacob and his descendants. He promises many descendants. And he also promises that through one of those descendants, through thy seed, singular, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Right? So those are the three main promises of the Abrahamic covenant. And now God has made them directly to Jacob, the third generation. Right? And in addition, God made some promises to Jacob that were very much for Jacob. Right? They were personal promises to him. And you find that in verse 15, where God says, "Behold, I am with thee." So he promises his presence and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. So he promises his protection. And as we'll see in a minute, embedded in that really is a promise of his provision as well. And then he says, I will bring thee again unto this land. Right? So three things that God promises there, specifically to Jacob, right? On his way to Haran. And then he assures him, again, really standing as a promise, "For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of, right? So the words of God coming to this man, communicating to him his God's promises, and really giving him something to believe, right? And so we looked at that idea last time of God revealing himself to Jacob. And I would remind you that God is intent yet still on revealing himself to us today. The idea of God revealing himself to mankind is, I mean, it's true from the very beginning. God made the first man and the first woman. And it was God's intention that every succeeding generation would know God. And so he has undertaken to reveal himself to us. He has undertaken to reveal himself to you. I mean, you're gathered here in a church that is opening the Bible, which is the Word of God. And our reason for doing it is not just for our personal benefit in the sense of, you know, you might learn some ways to, you know, get along with your family or your neighbors, or you might learn some ways to be more prosperous in the work world or something like that. But primarily, God has given us his word to reveal himself to us. And of course, as we look in the scriptures, we come to understand that our greatest need is God, right? Our greatest need is to know him rightly. Our greatest need is to have that which separates us from God dealt with, right? And it is our sin that separates us from God, our disobedience to his word, our rebellion against him, right? And that is something that every human being possesses, except when God the Son took human flesh. He is the only one that perfectly obeyed God's law, never once rebelled, right? But the rest of us stand guilty. And it is that guilt that would separate us from God, not just now, but for all of eternity, in that place of torment that the scripture tells of, the lake of fire. So that's our greatest need, to have that sin problem dealt with. And God has revealed himself to us for that very purpose. The ladder, the steps from earth to heaven, that's God, right? In Jesus himself, in the context of an individual, Nathanael, in John chapter 1, Jesus himself, as Nathanael is coming to learn of Jesus, as Nathanael is coming to learn of God the Son says to him, "You're going to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on me." Right? And so that's a hearkening back to this dream that Jacob dreamed, right? And it's reminding us that it is God himself, and it is only God that can bridge the great gulf from earth to heaven. When the early forefathers, right, before God confused the languages, right, the human race was gathered together at Babel. And their intent was to build a tower and to make a name for themselves. And that tower would reach to heaven. They failed. Right? And it was God's intent that they failed. And so he actually intervened to ensure that they would fail, right? As a testimony that man cannot build the ladder that reaches from earth to heaven. God only can provide it. And so that really is at the heart of God's revelation, our dependence upon him. And that is what God was trying to communicate to Jacob, even in the richness of his personal promises to him, right? When he says, I will be with you, and I will keep you in all the places that you go, and I will bring you here again. Right? I will not leave you until I have done. Right? What God was wanting Jacob to understand is that he needed God to do all of those things. Right? He was dependent upon God. So what we want to do this morning is we want to now turn our attention to Jacob's response to God's revelation. God has here revealed himself to this individual. How did that individual respond? And as we look at his response, we're going to find some points that will be helpful for us in our response. Okay, now, one of the things that you have to keep in mind is that as you read the details of Jacob's response, it's going to be very clear that his circumstance and his situation is different than yours, right? I mean, if for no other reason, you know, there's 4,000 years, give or take, between you and him, right? And so there are definitely going to be differences that we observe, but it does stand as an illustration. It does stand as an example, right? So you don't have to go and take a rock and set it up as a pillar. Okay, that's what he did. You don't have to do that, right? But in his doing of that, he is illustrating, he is exemplifying something that you should be doing. Okay, so that's what we want to look at. His response to God's revelation and what we can learn from that. So, verse 16 begins the record of his response. We are told that Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Surely the Lord is in this place, right? He had seen the ladder. He had seen the angels. He had seen God standing either at the top of the ladder or by him, as we talked about last time. And he heard the voice of God. Surely God is in this place. So folks, the first response, and how necessary this is. I mean, it should go without saying, but the first response to God's revelation, he recognizes that God has revealed himself. Right? He recognizes, wait a minute, God is in this place. I didn't know it before, but I know it now, right? So he recognizes that God has, in fact, revealed himself. Okay. I don't expect, God could do it this way, but I don't expect that you're going to have a dream and that you're going to see a ladder or steps and that you're going to see angels ascending and descending. Okay? Or that you're going to see God, or that you're going to hear the voice of God. I don't expect that God is going to reveal himself to you that way. But I am absolutely certain that God is revealing himself to you. Black letters on a white page. God is revealing himself to you. He recorded this incident. You don't have to see it. You can read it. And you can read it again. And you can think through it. And you can say, oh, where else was this word or this phrase used? And you can go to other places of the scripture and you can expand upon this revelation. Okay, folks, my point is this. This is not just a Bible story. It's not just a Bible story, right? That you would, you know, bedtime or whatever, after the meal, evening meal, you're going to read a Bible story to your children, right? And so you open either the Bible or you open a Bible storybook that really takes largely the historical sections of Scripture and puts them in a manner that children can grasp a little bit easier or whatever, right? Nothing wrong with that. There are some very, very well done Bible storybooks. But if we're thinking it's just a Bible story, we haven't responded rightly to God's revelation. First response, surely God is in this place. Okay, first response, God is revealing something about himself to me today, 4,000 years later, as I read the record of this account. It's not just a Bible story, it's divine revelation. Do you recognize that? Right? Have you really come to the place where you view the Bible as divine revelation? This is, I mean, you can learn something about God, you know, look around you in nature. And, you know, again, I mean, this is true anywhere you go on the planet, right? I was looking at a picture yesterday of the Grand Canyon. You know, I mean, it is absolutely amazing, right? But you look around here, right, and you shovel around here, and you know, I mean, it's absolutely amazing, right? I mean, God, all around us, there's testimony to the fact that there is a great God, a powerful God that has revealed himself to us in all of these ways, right? But it is especially on the pages of Scripture that we have divine revelation. Do you recognize that? The first of Jacob's response to God's revelation is to recognize that God has revealed himself. Verse 17. Surely, verse 16 says, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful. By the way, the word translated dreadful is the same word translated afraid, just a different stem, right? So it's the same word, different tense, right? He was afraid. How dreadful is this place? How fearful, how awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Divine revelation moved this man to fear. Right? He feared. Now, this is a very interesting response. And as you survey the occasions where God really reveals himself in a visible way, as it's recorded for us in Scripture, that theme runs through the whole. Right? If you would turn with me, keep your finger here, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And here you have the record, or really a commentary, on another occasion of divine revelation. This was not God revealing himself to an individual. This was God revealing himself to a nation. Okay. So Hebrews chapter 12, and let's start at verse 18. Now what's going to happen here is that the writer to the Hebrews is going to contrast what we're reading about first with something else, and he's making a point for us today, right? And so we're going to get there, but the first part is what we're emphasizing initially. So he says, verse 18, you are not come like the nation of Israel was come to the mount that might be touched, the physical mount of Sinai, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Right? So this is a description, really a commentary of that occasion when God reveals himself to this whole nation. Right? They didn't see anything in terms of a creature or a being or a figure, but they saw the smoke and the fire on top of the mountain. They heard the thunder and the trumpet sounding, and they heard the voice of God himself. And it was terrifying. Right? It moved them to fear. Now, the point is not that divine revelation ought to instill a fear in us, so much as it is that divine revelation and a right response to divine revelation is the fear of the Lord. Right? The reverencing of God. The right thinking about God. The lifting up of God into his high and exalted place. The place that he alone occupies. Of all the beings in the entire universe, he is one in this place as deity. Right? And the fear of the Lord recognizes that. This is God that has revealed himself unto me. I am the creature. Right? I am the one whom he made. I am the one that is entirely dependent upon him for every breath that I take. And so as we come to see God, as we come to know God, the right response to divine revelation is to fear God, right? To reverence him and rightly regard him. And it's very, very interesting, this passage, right? Because this is a New Testament passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And that God that is so terrifying, that's the Old Testament God. And the New Testament God is so much more, what's the word? Loving. Right? It's Jesus. In fact, Jesus talked about us as his friends. We sang it this morning. I found a friend. Right? That's biblical language, by the way. Okay? I mean, Jesus did identify his followers as his friends. Right? Abraham was the friend of God too. Same God, folks. Nothing's changed. Okay? So let's keep reading here in Hebrews 12 and note the contrast and the conclusion. So you haven't come to that mountain, this dramatic event. But what have you come to? Well, look at verse 22. It starts with the word but. Here's the pivot of the contrast, right? But you are come unto Mount Sion, not Sinai, Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Sounds better already, doesn't it? Keep reading. See that you refuse not him that speaks. Folks, divine revelation is primary. I mean, it's in the world around us, but it's primarily found where? In the Word of God. He's speaking. And though we don't hear the audible voice, he is just as much speaking. These are the words of God. He is speaking. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they, Old Testament, Mount Sinai, escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with what? Reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Folks, the God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament, and if they needed to reverence him and honor him and give to him the majesty and glory that was due unto his name in the Old Testament, how much more in the New, when we have so much more revelation of himself? Folks, we have so much more than Jacob had. And you are not fearing him? You are not responding rightly to divine revelation if you are not fearing God. Our God is a consuming fire, right? You're not responding rightly. You say, well, I don't think I'm not fearing him. Well, what is this fear of God? What would it look like? Right? Sometimes we can understand something. We can improve our understanding of something by looking at the opposite. Okay? So what would the opposite of fear of God be? What would the opposite of reverence for God be? Well, that's easy, right? Because you just put a little two letters, IR, in front of that, and you've got the opposite, right? Instead of reverence, you've got irreverence. Okay? Think about that. Irreverence toward God. Now, this is kind of interesting because if you go back to Genesis 28, as Jacob is fearing God, right, he's responding in fear. Remember I said that there was a second use of that same word? Notice verse 17, right? So the first phrase, he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? What is this place? Well, he goes on to say, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Okay, so again, we're trying to understand what is the fear of God. What really would reverencing God look like? And in Jacob's incident, he equates it with this, you know, the house of God. In fact, the word Bethel means house of God. All right. So maybe this is helpful for us, because when we come to this place, this is a church building, but sometimes we will talk about this as the Lord's house, right? This is, it's a place where we come and we worship God. And of course that follows from at Mount Sinai, Moses was given instructions to build a tabernacle, right? A tent. Had to be a tent because they're on the move, right? So it had to be portable, right? But once they got into the land of Canaan, number of years later, of course, but in David's day, David says, you know, I live in this beautiful house. God's living in a tent. I want to build a house for him. And God says, no, you got too much blood on your hands as a man of war. I mean, not that he sinned in killing people, but that was part of his job, right, to conquer the land. And so he says, your son will do it. So Solomon builds a temple, right? And it's called the house of God, right? And so the place, the building where God is worshipped is often referred to as the house of God. Now, in our Sunday night series on the holiness, God's holiness, I forget what I call it, holiness and what it means to you, biblical holiness and what it means to you, something like that, right? So what we did is we started out looking at that which God said, particularly in connection with that house, that tent, right? And we found that, I mean, people died for walking into that place and doing something in that place that was contrary to what God said. People died. Priests died, right? Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they died. 250 men brought censers into that tabernacle, and 250 men were burned up by fire from God. The house of God. Uzziah, I think, is the king who went into the temple of God to offer incense. He's not a priest. He's a king. He shouldn't be doing that. Leprosy. Right? God smites him with leprosy. And he dies a leper, right? House of God, okay? Again, folks, we're trying to understand what fear and reverence of God means. Okay, so for us, for example, house of God, church building, right? Not a fancy building. Some of them are fancy. Nothing wrong with fancy, right? God's a great God, right? But here we are, this relatively simple church building. But our intent here is to come and to worship God. Our intent here is to open this book, the words of God, divine revelation. Our intent here, my intent as the guy speaking at the moment, my intent is to try to communicate to you accurately and carefully this divine revelation. Folks, when God appeared to Jacob that night in that dream, this is not just a Bible story. This is divine revelation. And God isn't doing this just because he had to fill up pages, right? You know, he had a word count that he had to meet for this assignment, and so this is filler. This is not so. God would reveal himself to you even while right now we are opening the words of God and someone is talking to you about those words and someone is trying to get you to think through in a regular, systematic way what it is that God is saying here and how that really the whole of Scripture bears witness to this truth. And how are you responding? Is your response reverent or irreverent? Right now. Okay, I'm trying to make it practical. Okay, God isn't revealing himself just for fun. He is revealing himself looking for a response from every heart. How are you responding right now? If you are texting your friend, may I suggest that that's irreverent? Someone is preaching from the Word of God. God is seeking to reveal himself to you. And if you are refusing him that speaks, right? That's irreverence. That is irreverent. See, maybe the problem is really with the first thing. What was the first response of Jacob? He recognizes that God was revealing himself. Maybe the reason why we're not fearing, the reason why we're not reverent, the reason why we are not, folks, life is busy, life is full, right? You've got all kinds of responsibilities, right? I got a to-do list that is way longer than a to-do list ought to be, and it's not her fault, okay? Okay? It's not. There's just way too much to do, right? I know that. You know that, right? There's all kinds of things that fill your mind, and you want to go here, and there are all kinds of legitimate concerns, right? You know, I've got people in my family, the other side of the world, not quite, but the other side of the continent, right? And stuff's happening in their lives, and you're concerned as a father for them and grandfather and all of that, right? And there's all kinds of things that legitimately call for our attention. But right now, there's someone else, right? And right now, I am here, and God is intent on revealing himself even to me as the preacher, right? And I need to give my undivided attention to this, right? I cannot be irreverent. This is the living God that is speaking. This is the living God that would give to me that which will help me. If I'm a true child of God, that which will help me become more like him, that will help me serve him better this coming week, that will help me think rightly about him as I make decisions that are going to affect me for the rest of my life, maybe, that you're going to make this week. What kind of things are you going to decide? Right? Well, are you thinking rightly about God in all of that? Jacob here is on his way. He's going to find a wife, right? That's going to change his life. Right? He needs to know God, and he needs to know his dependence upon God, and he needs to fear that God and reverence him. It's not just when we're in his house, right? But it's when you're at home and you're sitting down to read your Bible, you need to remember that this is the time for divine revelation. And you need to approach your Bible reading that way. There needs to be something in your heart that goes beyond just, oh, haven't done that yet today. Got to do it because I got to check off the thing on the list. Right? Now, whatever gets you to do it, hey, at least you did it, right? There's benefit even in doing it, but there's so much more benefit when we are reverent when we are reading our Bibles. It's not just a Bible storybook. It's divine revelation. Right? So we do need to fear God. Right response. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Actually, one more. Luke chapter 12. We've got two more here. Luke chapter 12. Before we move off this, this is, you know, again, the Bible is an amazing book. It works, folks. It just works. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 12. Jesus is speaking. Look at verse 4. But I say unto you, my friends, keep reading. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. My friends. Folks, biblical fear of God is not antithetical to your being a friend of God. Right? It's not. Or to God being your friend. As long as you're thinking of God as your friend, you're thinking reverently. Right? There are some who, in their conception of God and trying to make it, you know, a little more warm fuzzy or whatever, a little more appealing to people, especially people that are not believers at the moment, right? They've misrepresented God. Okay? They've taken the terrible out of him. The lake of fire is terrible. It is terrible. The Bible speaks of it, right? And that God, when we respond wrongly to him, that God is just in punishing us in that lake of fire forever. It's the Bible's testimony, right? And folks, really, if you would be receiving of divine revelation, if you would really put God in his right and proper place, you would come to where you agreed that that was just. Because he is so great, folks. He is so great. And it's not just that he's great and he's saying, you know, squirm and bow. He's saying, my friends, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And God himself took to himself your likeness so that he might lay down his life for you. It's not that he doesn't love you. It's not that he's some meanie up there, right? It's not that he's way over the top, you know, stuck on himself. He's the creator of all. He is the one true and living God. You ought to fear him. And because you haven't, and I haven't, and we've sinned against him, we are worthy of that lake of fire. But oh, if we would come to think rightly about him, oh, if we would listen to his words of divine revelation, we would come to know of his love for us. We would come to know of his provision for us. And we would gladly embrace it. Take his promises by faith. God spoke to Jacob, I will be with you. I will keep you. I will bring you again. Believe it. Right. That's what we need to do. Now, one other, Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Okay, so again, Jeremiah was ministering just prior to the fall of the southern kingdom, right? The nation of Israel was divided into two parts. Northern kingdom had fallen some 150 years prior to the Assyrians. Now the southern kingdom is in trouble because of their rebellion against the Lord. God sends this prophet. He's got Ezekiel and Daniel in captivity. They're prophesying as well. But Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem, prophesying, trying to speak to these people divine revelation. Some of what he says to them. Look at verse 6. Forasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. Strange phrase, New American translates it. Indeed, it is your due. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? Indeed, it is your due. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. And look at the context. Go back to verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. He's talking about idols, right? He's talking about false gods. He says, you don't need to fear them. They can't do nothing. They can't speak. They can't go. I mean, you got to carry them, right? They're nothing. They're vain. He's different. He has spoken, right? And you don't need to carry him, right? You don't need to feed him. If he was hungry, he wouldn't ask you. Cattle on a thousand hills are his, the Bible says. Right? This is the living God. This is the God who revealed himself to Jacob. And as I mentioned, I didn't mention it this week yet, but last week I said the title of the message is This God Your God? Right? Jacob, as we'll see, came to make that God his God. And my question to you this morning is, are you willing to make this God your God? This God, the God of the Bible, this one who has revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture as he has. Right? Who would not fear thee, O King of Nations? Indeed, it is your due. Back to our text, Genesis 28. So, his first response is to recognize that God has revealed himself. His second response is he responds with fear, reverence, as opposed to irreverence. And then thirdly, verse 18, he rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of that city before was Luz. Okay? And it's interesting, that stone which he set up is mentioned again in verse 22. He says, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. Right? And so what you have there, I believe, is really an act of worship on his part. He takes and sets up that stone and he pours the oil upon it. And he's saying, this is going to be God's house. And it is an act of worship. Right? And folks, really, when God reveals himself to us, it is right for us to worship. Right? It is right for us as the creature to bow before him. It is right for us as the creature to recognize who he is and our dependence upon him and so on. To give to him praise, to give to him thanksgiving, to give to him hearts that are submitted to his will. All part of right worship. Here is an external act of worship, which of course lots of people can do, and it means absolutely nothing. Right? Jesus talked about, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, right, when he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They even honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Right? God looks on the heart. And so true worship, though there are some outward components to it, right? We gather together in a building like this. We sing hymns, right? We do these things. It really needs to be from the heart. So he responds with worship. Again, not a lot of detail given to us about that. And then he responds with a vow. And there's enough in this that I don't want to just shortchange it, and I don't want to take the time at the moment to work all the way through it. So, Lord willing, we will come back to this and consider this vow that he makes really very, very interesting. And it tells us something about a right response to God. And it also serves, I believe, to illustrate for us that when you start responding to God, you might not get it quite right. But that's okay, right? You're going to grow. Might take 20 years, but you're going to grow. Okay? So it's very interesting because God himself refers to this vow that Jacob made 20 years later. God took note of it, right? And reminds Jacob of it. And on that occasion, we see that Jacob has come a really long way, even in his thinking about God, even in his responding to God, right? So all of that to say, respond. Respond, right? You know, as you've heard a message like this, last couple of messages from this passage, right? You've heard these things from the Word of God. Respond, right? And respond with a heart that is facing toward God, with a heart that does desire, as he says here, the Lord shall be my God, right? Respond that way. You may not get it right, okay? That's okay, but respond, right, to God's revelation of himself. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples of Scripture. We thank you for this account in the life of Jacob and for your revelation of yourself to this man. We thank you for the record of his response, and we pray, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts. We have all of the revelation of yourself that we need. The Scriptures are complete. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to know that in these words you are revealing yourself to us. The rich man asked that Abraham would send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his brothers that they would not come to that place of torment. And Abraham's response was, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the written word of God. And the rich man pleaded and said, no, but if one rose from the dead, they would believe. And Abraham's response was, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe though one rises from the dead. And so, Lord, here we are. We have so much more than Moses and the prophets. We have the record of the words of your Son come in the flesh. We have the testimony and the explanation and words of those who saw him and heard him, eyewitnesses. And they give to us, Lord, all that we need for life and godliness. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be attentive, that we would be reverent, that we would not refuse you speaking to us as you have from heaven in these words of Scripture. And so, Lord, work in our hearts. Challenge us as believers, Lord, that we would not be dismissive, that we would not be casual in our thinking about you, but that we would stand in awe of the living God and rejoice to be his friend, to be his child. What a privilege is ours that he would even say it's possible that he would be our God and we would be his people. And so, Lord, help us to bow. Help us to long for more and to understand our total dependence upon you. And so we pray, Lord, for your help. And Lord, if there is anyone here who has not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we have not made much of that given the passage that we're primarily in. But Lord, you are our friend. And you proved that love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we pray, Lord, that there would be no one that would turn away from from that revelation of the love of God for sinners. We quoted it this morning from John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is divine revelation. And so, Lord, if there's anyone outside of Christ, outside of your salvation, draw them in by your mercy and grace. And we will praise you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for your giving to us this book and revealing yourself to us. All of these things we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May he be magnified. Amen.